Lamour.
Well, Louis Lamour.
To accommodate you, President.
Actually, Louis Lamour has been supporting the library.
All right. Couple of things. I said at 3 a.m. I would remember the name of that country gospel song.
Yes.
And I've memorized, or I recalled it already. It's not crossing over Jordan. It's flying up in the air. I'll fly away. So we've got someone in our church that likes that. So we sing that frequently. Ernie Friesen.
Oh. Mm-hmm.
They're from Canada. And Canada's got hillbillies too, and they like that. They got cowboys and rodeos and everything. So we sing that, I'll Fly Away. During your talent last night, I don't have any, but we had people doing recitations of poetry. And having been a 7th and 8th grade teacher, I have my favorite poems, but they're kind of that grade level. So one I like is Shel Silverstein. In dialect, he has one about a cat. And the cat says, I loves to eat them mousies. Mousies, what I loves to eat. I bites they little heads off, and I nibbles they little feet. And then one that's good at all times for 7th graders and any of the rest of you. And this is advice for a young man who's going to be going out on a date. When you're out there with your honey, and her nose is kind of runny, you may think that it is funny, but it's not. So I didn't think that would be good for last night, but then Preston showed me, that would have fit in really fine. I know. Anyway, I've got that out of my system, and I hope that wakened you, or woke yous up. The King's English or the Common Man's, doesn't matter which.
Well, you always remember Jinxie the cat used to say, I'm going to eat them Mises. Yeah, I hate
Mises to pieces.
Right.
Yeah, Preston and I are of the same generation or whatever. I shouldn't say
like
the same. that was my life. Grant beat me to it. Or of the same D generation. D same generation, along with
right.
Dem Mousies.
Generation.
Okay. All right, now we want to get on to our topic, which has to do with grace. And we're aware that grace is operative in God's salvation of all individuals through all time. So these are through the various dispensations. Now, what is a dispensation? I was asked that question. And it's based on the Greek word oikos, for a house. And so it's a household, and it's the people who live in a household and the rules by which they live. And so oikonomia is a word related to that. And we get our word economy in English from that. An economy is a system whereby you will take in money, you'll establish priorities, and you'll spend your money in keeping with these principles. And most nations do that except for the United States. To have some kind of a regulated system in which you only bring in this much, so you only spend this much, and you assume we have to have priorities. I haven't heard of it for a while. We get suckers like another neighbor to finance our exorbitance. Who are we living off now? China, okay? So we've now got to keep them afloat so they can keep us afloat. Different things like this. But oikonomia, an economy. It's not the idea that a dispensation is an economy. That word just relates to money. But it is a system, and it's a way of life by which a certain select group lives. So when the Jews went under Mosaic law, that's a dispensation of Mosaic law. It's not how anyone got saved. They didn't keep the Ten Commandments well enough to get saved as individuals. They had to believe promises from God by faith, and that saved individuals. But at that time, the economy or the dispensation, it included everybody in the nation Israel, whether saved or not. And they all were supposed to live under law. Now, in this dispensation or this economic system, it's not made up of all the people of one country or nation or racial line. It's made up of individuals from all the nations. And these people being saved at the instant of salvation, they are baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ. and we're made one. I had a really Jewish friend, Dale Rosen. He was from New York City. And that's for Helen back there from Long Island. She's telling me she's lost the accent, and she has. But Dale Rosen, he was saved by believing the gospel, the good news concerning Jesus Christ. He was a New York Jewish person. He really looked Jewish. He had a Jewish accent, which for me was a New York City accent. And when he believed that Jesus Christ died for his sins according to the scriptures, was buried and raised the third day in fulfillment of the scriptures, he was saved. And this was the thing where he told his parents, and his Jewish parents then said, "Then you are dead to us." And they were wealthy and they had the funeral. And he really was cut off from all help from any Jewish relatives. And I'd heard that they could get into business, and if they failed once, the family had to grubstake them a second time. There's Louis L'Amour, grubstake. Yeah. Or Dave, the Sierra Madre or whatever up there hunting for gold. And I guess a Jewish person could fail in business maybe two or three times. And the family had to help you, get you on your feet again and get you back. And after so many times, no more financial help. But when Dale got saved, he was completely cut off. So I met him. He was a young college guy and I was a high school guy. And we were brothers together in Christ. So in the church, both of us having been baptized by the Holy Spirit into the one body, we're in a new economy. Whereas Dale, as a Jew under Mosaic law, would have nothing to do with me. I would have been an unclean dog, a Gentile, apart from God, with no hope in the world. In this new economy, we're together, we're one in Christ. So there are new rules for a different household. And we're going to talk about some of that, but not just talk, but show you from the Word. So let's bow as we move on. We do thank you, Father, for the Word of God. And we thank you, Father, for those who are fed on it. We thank you for Grant's being instrumental in this organization, but for all the others who've made it possible, too. We thank you for Pastor Spurbeck, his speaking here, and Ron Metcalf. I understand he spoke here in the past, and others who have contributed and taught, and the way the believers encourage one another in this organization. So we're thankful for all of that, and I'm thankful that I get to be here and to be a little bit of it. But Father, most of all, we thank you for the Word. We thank you for the indwelling Holy Spirit, who's the ultimate teacher. He's the Spirit of truth, and he will illumine us, enlighten us to the truth. And then, Father, knowing the truth, understanding more and more about our liberty in Christ, it's not a license for the sin nature to be operative, but rather as those having been liberated from slavery to the sin nature, we can now voluntarily enter into a slave service of love directed at one another. For indeed, Father, we love God, and if we love God, it can't be done without loving his people. And so, Father, we love the saints in Christ. We know there are those now who go to the Old Testament, and they'll rattle off a verse about God will bless those who love his people Israel. But Father, in this dispensation, Israel is not the apple of God's eye. It is the church. And the church is God's people now. And to anyone who gets saved now who is a Jew according to the flesh, is no longer affiliated with Israel. So Dale Rosen's future isn't with Israel in the millennium. And my lot in life is not with the Gentiles. For when I was saved, I was no longer affiliated with them. Both Dale and Steve are brothers and both in Christ. And our future is affiliated with those who are in Christ. And both of us, Father, you see already seated at your right hand in glory. As Brother Spurbeck pointed out, we're already in heaven. So we thank you for these things from the Word. And may we know these things and conclude that this is the authoritative truth and live in light of it, and we'll give you the thanks and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Now we've gone to a lot of verses, well, six, and we've shown you at least that many about how the Jews, as a way of life, not to get saved, but as the chosen people of God, they were to what? They had to feel something toward God. They had to love God, and then they also had to keep his commandments. And if they did, then they had blessings. The blessings promised the Jews were physical things on the face of the earth. So these were the things that were rules for their dispensation or way of life. Now, wouldn't you like to know what God had to say to Moses privately about the prospects of the Jewish people living up under law? Wouldn't you really like to know? You know, just get in on a little conversation. I was a deacon's son, not a pastor's son, but my dad was a deacon. And a lot of times the women and the kids, the relatives of the deacons, had to stay at church for an important meeting afterward, especially if unannounced. And boy, I wanted to be a little mouse. See, I was a dumb kid. Now I don't want to hear these things about the problems in people's lives, except that I love those saints. So I do get involved because of love. But as a kid, I was just nosy and I wanted to know what was going on. They were discreet and I never found out. But the idea that, wouldn't you just like to know what the pastor and the deacons are talking about? Well, Moses spoke with God and God spoke with Moses. And what did they say between the two of them concerning the Jews and the likelihood they'd keep Mosaic law? Well, in the word, it is revealed. And so we have a little of an insight there. I'm now in Deuteronomy chapter 4. And in Deuteronomy, which I guess is a Latin word having to do with the number 2, it's the second giving of the law. And so what happens here now is Moses has things to say that he was told by God. And in Deuteronomy 4:2, ye shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish anything from it, that ye may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. So when Moses told them the law, they cannot pick and choose. They must keep the law. Okay? So any jokers today who think the Ten Commandments or the law is for today and they pick and choose, you know, hey, they violate the entire rule set that was given at that time. It's not for today. You can't keep it today. But for those jokers who try, you've got to keep the whole thing. Reminds me of Galatians. If a man wants to get under a tiny little bit of the law by getting circumcised so he has something he can show before mankind that he's dedicated to God, Paul warned those foolish Galatians, if you come under even one point of law, you are now cursed. You've got to keep how much of it? All of it, the entirety, the whole law. And that's exactly what the Old Testament says. Now, this is something God had to say about the Jews under law. Behold, I have taught you, and this is through Moses, God speaking to Moses, Moses saying, behold, I have taught you statutes and ordinances, even as the Lord God commanded me, Moses. So Moses is saying, I was given the law, and I gave it to you, the Jewish people, accurately, just the way Jehovah gave it to me, that ye should do so in the land to which you go to possess it. Keep therefore and do them. For this law and these commandments, this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations, who shall hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation, Israel, is a wise and understanding people. For what nation is there so great, who hath God as near unto them as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon him for? And what nation is there so great that hath statutes and ordinances as righteous as all this law, which I, Moses, set before you this day? Now this is Moses speaking to the Jews. But as we move on a little bit, there's another passage over in Deuteronomy chapter 5. And now when we're over in Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 27... these now are things given by God to Moses, and Moses recounting these things. The Jews, of course, if they come too close, they will die. They will die physically. But Moses, on behalf of God, Moses speaks for God and tells the Jews, go thou near and hear all that the Lord our God shall say. And speak thou unto us all that the Lord our God shall speak unto thee, and we will hear it and do it. So the Jews are told, go near to the mountain, hear what God tells you, Moses, and then you, Moses, tell us everything that God tells us. As a pastor, I always come into situations where someone in a family is sick. and there's bad news from the doctor, and the family doesn't want the person who's sick to know it sometimes. But I'm not of that opinion. But here God is saying, and Moses repeating this, when it comes to the Jews, you, Moses, will be told the law, and you tell the Jews every bit of it, because they will live or die by this. And the Jews are to hear it, and they are to do it. And now, verse 28, the Lord heard the voice of your words, you Jews, when you spoke unto me, Moses. And the Lord said unto me, Moses, I, the Lord, have heard the voice of the words of this people. This people are the whose?
Jews.
Yeah, you can rhyme it with whose? The Jews, the people of Israel. And the Lord said to Moses, I've heard the words that the Jews, the people of Israel, have said. I've heard the voice of the words of this people, which they have spoken unto thee, Moses. They have well said all that they have said. So what they said was good. And then God says to Moses, oh, that there were such an heart in them, that they would fear me, the God of Israel, and keep all my commandments always, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. So it is conditional. And God really wanted them to be able to do this, to do what they had said. Tell us the law, Moses. Tell us everything. Give us all the promises about things on the earth. And we, the Jews, will do them. And God now says privately to Moses, oh, that's good, the things that they said, if only, which is not the case, if only they had the heart in them, that they would fear me, the God of Israel. And they would have the heart in them, that they would keep all my commandments. And as a result, under law, it would go well with Israel and with their children forever. And then, as I had read you back in chapter 4, the Jews under Mosaic law would have been spoken of in an awe by the Gentile nations around them. But we know from other scripture that instead the Jews not keeping the law, they brought disrepute upon the true God, because the Gentile nations saw how the Jews did not keep the law, and the Jews went out to battle and you could defeat them, and the Jews planted crops and you could raid their fields and steal their food. They raised cattle, steal their cattle, steal their women and children as slaves, kill their men in battle, and steal the furniture from the temple. And the nation Israel becomes a joke. And that's what happens because the Jews did not keep what?
The law.
They did not keep the law. And Moses and God conversed earlier, and it's recorded there in Deuteronomy 5. And God said, under law, if they could do this, they spoke a good line, but as far as having the heart to fulfill what they've spoken, oh, if only. So we understand that it's kind of going to be a problem. Now, as I said, you understand things in the New Testament by knowing the Old Testament. You also come to understand things about the Old Testament by knowing your New Testament. So now let's go to the New Testament and let's see what it has to say about the Jews trying to live under Mosaic law. So let's go to Acts 15:10, the book of Acts written by Luke. Acts chapter 15:10. And this is in the Council of Jerusalem. And this took place in 50 AD. This is only 16 to 17 years after Jesus Christ departs from the Mount of Olives, taken up into the air. We're 16, 17 years after that event. And the council at Jerusalem has met. And the council at Jerusalem is not meeting to figure out if Gentiles have to obey Mosaic law to get saved. That's not a question. They know that Gentiles get saved by hearing the good news concerning Jesus Christ and believing it by faith, and that's how Gentiles get saved. And in the council at Jerusalem, if you read chapter 15, you'll see that that's exactly how Jews got saved too. But the big question is, once a Gentile is a saved person, now how is he or she to live? And there were Pharisees who were saved, and they said now that they're saved, a Christian has to live like a good Jew under Mosaic law. And that was the question. If you're a good Christian at the beginning of the book of Acts, why naturally you'll live like a good Jew under law. There's been nothing declared yet contrary to that. Now Gentiles are getting saved. So what are you going to do with a saved Gentile? Have them act right, the way a saved Jew acts, because the majority of the church is Jewish. My parents, they loved Hawaii. They never made it. And my wife haven't made it either. And please don't anyone send me there right now. My brother's dying of cancer. He wanted to come to this conference maybe Thursday, but his chemo and radiation cutting in so badly. But it's kind of a problem. I tell him, wow, yeah, this is a nice handgun you have here. He'd been a sheriff's deputy, so it's a .45 caliber Glock, and it's got a magazine that holds too many rounds to be legal for non-law enforcement people. So he gives it to me. So I have to be careful. So don't send me to Hawaii. That's not the point here. But my parents really wanted to go to Hawaii. This was kind of a thing that they'd always wanted to have. I can't remember my illustration now. It'll come to me at 3 a.m., and Preston, I'll wake you up and tell you what I was trying to get at.
Wake up, do it Saturday
morning. No. Anyway, the Pharisees are saved people. Oh, I know what Hawaii has to do with it. When the missionaries went to Hawaii, they found the Hawaiians running around without any clothes on. So when a Hawaiian gets saved, what are they supposed to do with them? Well, these missionaries came from New England, and they wore heavy wool clothing, and they wore vests over shirts and starched collars, and women with whalebone corsets. And they took these natives when they got saved, and they said, they now have to dress like New Englanders, and they have to start acting like we do as United States New England Christians. I don't know who it was, the Congregationalists. They put these people in these idiotic clothes, and now they're to live like the idiotic New Englanders. The New Englanders thought that's the way all Christians should look. And I don't remember all the problems, but, you know, I'm glad you're casually attired here today. So that was the illustration. So once again, Preston, I don't have to wake you up for the hymn. I'll fly away. And I don't have to wake you up for why I was in New England and Hawaii. The Jews are saying to Gentiles who are saved, you must, now that you're saved, keep the law. Now, after they've talked about this for a while, and they've now had much disputing in verse 7, when Paul and Barnabas, they have defended the Gentiles not living according to Mosaic law now that they're saved. Finally, Peter gets up and he addresses these men in this group where I believe all of them are saved. It says in verse 5, the Pharisees who were advocating a law life, they were Pharisees who believed. What do you do to get saved? You believe. That's how you get saved. You believe by faith in the gracious provision of God for your salvation. So the Pharisees in the council at Jerusalem in 50 AD, in Acts 15:5, those of you who like numbers, you have a bunch of them there, don't you? They rose up, and these Pharisees were believers. They were saved. And they said, now, with these Gentiles, it's needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. And Peter has to stand up now, because there's suddenly this great questioning and tumultuous thing. I commented on you guys and girls being like a seventh grade class. Grant's up here like the seventh grade teacher trying to get your attention, and you're all la, 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 la. And it's cool. It's cool. It made me miss the classroom. But he can pound on the piano. And as a teacher, I could never pound on pianos or students. But you come under control. This is great. Peter now stands up, and Peter says, now look, men and brethren. And he's saying to them, males, andres. It's the Greek word for males. This is like the Jews in the Old Testament. Only the males are in this congregation meeting to deliberate. There are no women. They're doing it like they would under law. He calls them males, brothers. I'll stick with the King James now, that a good while ago God made choice among us, we Jews who are saved, we are Christians, that the Gentiles, and Gentiles, that's the nations, all of the nations outside of the Jews, the ethnoi. It's like our word ethnic. All of these nations that are not Jewish, by my mouth, should hear the word of the gospel and do what? And believe. They hear a good news concerning Jesus Christ. And hearing that, these Gentiles will believe. That's what was said of those Pharisees. They had believed. So the Pharisees were saved. And now Peter is saying, I'm the one who went to Cornelius and his Gentile family, and I stayed with them multiple days, and he did eat with them, folks. And he said, whatever God has called clean, don't you dare call unclean. I've heard of Jewish people, comedians, and they talk about a delicious MLT, mutton, lettuce, tomato sandwich. I don't know about mutton, but the idea they couldn't have a bacon, lettuce, tomato. I just see Peter coming in there to the household of Cornelius. They're Italians, the Italian band. They've got to have the tomatoes, and they're Gentiles. They've got to have bacon. And if they had some lettuce, Peter got his first taste of a BLT. And I hope they had mayonnaise too. But Peter did. He went in and he was with Gentiles. And he, Peter, having always kept kosher, never would he touch any unclean thing, but he did. And he stayed with Gentiles. And they made him food in their Gentile pots and pans. And with a Jew, if something unclean falls on a pot or an oven or anything like that, you're to break it up. If some kind of a carcass of an unclean animal fell on a ceramic or an adobe oven, they were to smash it up. You have to rebuild a new one. It's unclean. So Peter stayed with those Gentiles. He reminds them that God made a choice among us and chose me, Peter, to go to the Gentiles by my mouth. They will hear the word of this good news and believe. Verse 8, and God who knows the hearts, he bore those Gentiles witness. He bore them witness after they had believed, giving them the Holy Spirit, even as he did unto us Jews when we believed. And God put no difference between us, the Jews, who are saved, and them, the Gentiles, who were saved. What did God do to these Gentiles when they heard and believed? He purified their hearts by faith. That's what God did. So these Gentiles were absolutely saved. If any of them faked it, God would have known, because God could see the heart. And he purified their hearts, not by any works. Now, I grew up in a church where if you believed, you then also, to get saved, had to come forward and confess. You had to do that. There were really strong altar calls. And you had to do something. You had to show something that you were saved. But here what God does is, he looked at the hearts when they believed. They had believed by faith. And when they believed by faith, God took care of them. He knows their hearts, and he purified those hearts. And now Peter has established that these Gentiles are absolutely saved on the basis of a belief by faith. They've got pure hearts before whom? Before God. God purified their hearts. You can't be more saved than that. How much of the law had those Gentiles kept? Well, the Gentiles hadn't kept any law. See, all the Gentiles had done right now with Peter that time, they had only heard a good news concerning Jesus Christ, and that would be as in 1 Corinthians 15:3 and 4. Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried, and he's been raised the third day according to the Scriptures. They heard that, they believed that by faith, and wham! God who knows hearts purified hearts. Those Gentiles were saved. And then God gave them a witness. He gave them the Holy Spirit, just as those saved Jews received the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. So the Gentiles at that transitional point, they spoke in tongues. They received the Holy Spirit. They didn't fall down on the ground and bark like a dog and on their shoulder run in circles. If you've seen the Three Stooges, Curly or Shemp or whatever, that was one of the things he used to do. And that was an antic that they used to have in the old holiness movement. They would bark and do things, and they'd get down on their shoulder and run in circles and be slain in the spirit and speak in tongues. And they don't do all the things, because I think Hollywood mocked them and they gave it up. But whatever the case might be. And then Peter says there's no difference now between these Gentiles and us. They got their hearts purified by faith, and it wasn't purification through any act that they did. They didn't have to confess. And in addition to the law, the Pharisees back in verse 5 said, Gentiles who are saved, in addition to keeping the law of Moses, they must also get what?
Circumcised.
But if you've got a pure heart before God because you believe by faith, you don't have to move on now and get circumcised. So Peter, a Jew who had been a man who really kept law, he says to these other Jews, now therefore, why are you tempting God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? Now, what is the yoke? The yoke in this context is what the Pharisees said that the Gentiles have to do now that they're saved. They have to keep the law of Moses, and they have to be circumcised. And Peter says that's a yoke that was put upon us. It was put upon earlier our Jewish forefathers, and none of us could bear up under it. Now, is this a surprise to us? Well, if you don't have men who teach you the Word of God accurately, to be a pastor, teacher, and hold the office of a bishop in a church, you are not only to teach the didache, which is the teaching authoritative for your belief and practice, but you also have to teach didaskalia, a separate Greek word, and do it accurately. Didaskalia is the larger term. It's everything. It's the entire Word of God authoritative for your belief. But it's not as narrow as didache. I don't practice everything in the Bible, but I do believe everything in the Bible. There's this family radio with Hoo-Ha Harold Camping. I think he's still alive, and I know he hasn't been raptured from the face of the earth. He believes the church is not the means of God working any longer. The church is not the thing that fills all things in all ways. Instead, it's national, or it's a family radio. He believes in the annihilation of the unsaved. They don't go to hell or Gehenna, the lake of fire, for eternity. And he can never get his appointment dates right. He's always late or too early, or I don't know what's wrong with the guy. But with this guy camping and all, he is one who has all kinds of things, and he's trying to get people to do certain things, and they're not realistic. So his people went out and bought ad time to campaign to get everyone ready for the rapture, whatever he calls it, and it just didn't work out. Now, Peter says, when you take a look at the law was something that the Jews were under. And is it going to work out that the Jews will survive? Well, if you're taught the Old Testament correctly, didaskalia, then you're taken back to passages like Deuteronomy chapter 5. And you're shown that God talked to Moses confidentially with the second giving of the law as the Jews are just ready to come into the land and take possession. And God is saying to Moses, I don't know, did I say Noah? God is saying to Moses, you know, Noah had an ark too, and I always get the two mixed up, and I always fall for the joke. How many animals on Moses' ark? And I always start, well, 2 and 7 of certain kinds. And no, it's not that ark. And so God talked to Moses, and he said these things really would be blessings on the earth under Mosaic law if they could keep it. But oh, that they had a heart that would enable them. And it's the idea that, yeah, they spoke a good line, we'll do the law, but they don't have the heart necessary to do it. And so the Old Testament correctly taught, you go back there and it's not made a way of life, but you do know it was a way of life for them. And you know that God and Moses, even before it got running in the land, God is saying, but the people won't be able to do it. Now, Peter is saying the law and circumcision, these were a yoke. Why would we, the Jews who can't bear up under law and keep it, just as God knew back in Deuteronomy 5 and as Moses discovered too, why would we Jewish Christians in 50 AD require Gentiles to do this too? When we, Peter, James, John, all of these Jewish Christians, all of these can't keep Mosaic law, and the Jewish forefathers couldn't keep it either. And now in verse 11, Peter says, but we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we, these Jewish Christians, shall, future tense, shall be saved, even as they, these Gentile Christians, future tense, will be saved. And it will all be by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now look, grace, as far as salvation of individuals, it relates to your initial tense, salvation. In other words, when you believe the good news or the gospel concerning the cross work of Jesus Christ, plus his resurrection from the dead, you have to believe in the bodily resurrection too. If Christ just died for your sins and is buried and is not raised, then Christians are among all humanity the most miserable. There is no hope. You're still in your sins. But Christ is raised from the dead. Amen. So as far as your initial tense of salvation, it's by grace. For by grace are ye saved through faith. And that not of through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. That was a perfect tense verb. You're saved. In the past, you came to the point where a completed action in the past, you're saved. Initial tense salvation with the continuing result right up to the present that you're a saved one. So now we're getting into grace as a way of life, not put these Gentiles under law. And Peter goes on into the future and he says there are future things you're going to get in your salvation, whether you're a Jew or a Gentile. And at the rapture, you're going to be changed, and your bodies are going to be changed, and your human soul is going to be changed. That hasn't been saved yet, in spite of many people who call Christians with the gospel soul winners. The area in which you are saved now is your human spirit. And I don't know about you folks, but I don't want the body I'm in now for eternity. My body gets saved in the future at the rapture, you see. And my soul does too. But my spirit has been saved already. So anyway, it's a grace thing that goes on to the future. So grace not only is with your initial tense salvation, grace relates to our household of believers, those who are in Christ. We're going to live by grace now that we're saved. And when you live by grace, you're not going to live by law. If you're under grace, you're not under law. You're under grace principles. Now, when the Jews and the Gentiles decide this, James, the half-brother of Jesus, James is born to Mary, and his father is Joseph. Jesus had a number of brothers, but these were not by the same father, so I guess they're half-brothers. And he has four brothers named in the scriptures, and Jesus also had sisters. So Mary and Joseph. Joseph was not a really old man and never knew his wife Mary. He knew her sexually after the days of her purification according to Mosaic law because Jesus came to be under law. Jesus didn't live in the New Testament. Did you know that? The New Testament doesn't start until Acts chapter 2. Jesus came under law. And so Mary, his mother, the mother not of God but of Jesus' humanity, Mary was a righteous one, and she kept Mosaic law together with her husband Joseph. And she waited for the days of purification, and she did all these things. Jesus was presented the eighth day in the temple and circumcised and all these things. And what happens here now is the Lord Jesus Christ, Acts chapter 15, is the one who is stated to be the one who gives grace. And in the future tense, Gentiles and Jews all will future tense be saved by God's grace. But what happens is, James, the half-brother of Jesus, gets up and he says to them, males, brothers, now listen to me. In verse 14, he says, Simeon, another name for Peter, he has declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out from among them, the Gentiles, a people for his name. And things like this are attested to in the Old Testament. God will deal with Gentiles too. And so James says, and to this agree the words of the prophets. These are the Hebrew Old Testament prophets. As it is written, and I believe this is out of Amos chapter 9, after this, after verse 14, God working with Gentiles, I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which is fallen down. And I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up. Now look, I am a Gentile. The only ones who are not Gentiles are the Jews. Maybe there are some people here who are Jews according to the flesh, but I'm a Gentile according to the flesh. James is a Jew according to the flesh. And we have the genealogies of his mother, Mary, a Jewess, and his father, Joseph, a Jew. So James is absolutely a Jew, as is Jesus, as far as his human nature. But James is stating to these Jews that as we think about Gentiles being saved, the Old Testament said that God is going to do something with Gentiles. When he's through with that, he's once again going to start working with the Jews again. And in Jerusalem, the tabernacle of David, fallen down, going to be rebuilt, the ruins set up again. Verse 17, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things. And I believe that in verse 17, that's millennial. That's the Jews on the earth then, and the Gentile nations on the earth, and they're looking to Israel then, being a nation that glorifies God, whereas today, no, that's not how Israel is. Remember, if a Jewish person gets saved, they are no longer counted to be a Jew, they are in Christ. If a Gentile to get saved today now, no longer counted to be a Gentile, they are one who is in Christ. Okay? So to talk about a Jewish church and a Christian church and divide all humanity into Jews and Gentiles and Muslims and Buddhists and Sikhs, things of this nature, God counts there to be three groups of humanity: the Jews, the Gentiles, and the Church of God. The Jews at this time are unsaved. The Gentiles at this time are unsaved. If any of these get saved, they go into the third group, the Church of God. You see, they're in Christ, a new creation. And what James does is this. He goes down, I won't do all the verses, but what he does is this in verse 19. James, as the preeminent apostle of the Church of Jerusalem, he says, my sentence is this, that we trouble not them who from among the Gentiles are turned to God. How would you trouble a Gentile? Well, you'd listen to the Pharisees back in verse 5. Make the men get circumcised and make all of them keep Mosaic law. James says we're not going to trouble them. But instead, let's write to the Gentiles that they do four things. Abstain from pollutions of idols, things offered to idols. Number two, abstain from fornication. Number three, abstain from things that have been strangled. And number four, abstain from blood. Now, I've never eaten blood pudding, but I watch the Food Network, and there are people who eat blood pudding. And I read medieval history, and they would take every part of the animal and change it into food. The marrow from the bones and the blood and all these kinds of things. And I guess on the Food Network, if you spice it just right, blood pudding can be really good. Liverwurst. I don't know that I'll ever eat blood pudding, but if it's prepared, you won't get sick and this kind of stuff. So what happens is James does not state that Gentiles should keep Mosaic law, but instead they should abstain from four things. And he says that it's pretty clear that they should do this for a reason. Verse 21. For Moses, from old time, hath in every city them that preach him, being read in the synagogues every Saturday or Sabbath day. So James says Gentiles will do just four things because these Gentile Christians around the Roman Empire, you'll find there's a Jewish synagogue in all these Gentile cities. And if you do these four things, it will cause animosity between newly saved Gentile Christians and Jews in a synagogue who are reading Mosaic law. Okay? Now, this was a transitional condition that bore up for a while, but Peter said law is a yoke upon the neck. We don't have lots of time. I've got, about 5 minutes, I think. I have about 11:38. That says 11:40. Got 5 minutes?
Oh, take it.
Take how much? The whole five?
At least.
Okay, well, he says at least.
Take five.
Yeah, not that kind. In Galatians chapter 5, 1, Paul writing to the Galatians, and he has something to say. He says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath liberated us. And don't be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. And Paul has this to say about a yoke. Verse 2, he says, and thank you, Dan, for not saying anything about eggs or humorous stories. Okay. The yoke of bondage or slave servitude. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. Now, the yoke involved keeping Mosaic law and being circumcised back in Acts chapter 15. And that's what Peter called it, the yoke. Paul now is talking about, don't get taken away from your liberty which you have in Christ and get entangled with the yoke of bondage, and bondage is slavery again. And he then goes on and says, don't get circumcised. And he warns them, every man who is circumcised, at the end of verse 3, he is a debtor to do all of the law, the whole law, the entirety of it. So we conclude that Paul in the New Testament, he's agreeing with Peter back at that transitional period in Acts chapter 15, 50 AD, the Council of Jerusalem, that living according to law principles is a yoke like a slave would be put under. Okay? Now, I know it's not really great, but I was a young man, so Arnold Schwarzenegger is Conan the Barbarian. And so Arnold, before he became governor, he was an action hero. And he's this kind of a barbarian whose parents were killed by the bad guys. And they make him a slave, and they put him on a grinding floor, and they got a harness on him and a beam, and he has to walk all day in a circle, and it grinds grain. You'd have an ox do this. And Arnold and a bunch of other boys and young men, they're pulling this thing, and they're in a bondage, in a harness. And of course, Arnold being Arnold, the more years he does this, the stronger he gets. Whereas the rest of them, used like animals, they get weaker and weaker, and they die, and they have to get replacements. And Arnold gets stronger and stronger and stronger. But these other guys, it just wears them out, and it kills them. It's not the kind of work you can do. And Paul and Peter both, they agree that for Gentiles in this dispensation to try to keep law and try to be circumcised and do these kinds of things, it's not going to work any better than it did for the Jews. Thinking of Deuteronomy chapter 5, it didn't work for the Jews under law because the Jews didn't have what? They didn't have the heart for it. And God said, in effect, oh, that they would, but they don't. And they won't keep the law. And it will not go well for the Jews and their children for many generations. Since the Gentiles under law would also fail, I have to conclude that the Gentiles wouldn't have the heart for law either. Okay? So Paul in the Galatian epistle, he's saying in chapter 5, verse 1, you Galatian Christians, you know about the dispensation of grace, and you know what it's like to live under grace principles. But now, for some reason, you want to do something in the flesh whereby you can show people some kind of a mark on your body that will show that you're a righteous one. And don't fall for it. Don't get circumcised. You go under that, it's a trick. You are then under the entire thing. Verse 4, the man who gets circumcised as a grace believer, obligated now to keep the whole law, Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace. Now, a lot of Christians, they think that grace only relates to your initial tense salvation. So if you fall from grace, you've lost your what?
Salvation.
You've lost your salvation. You're going to die and go to hell. But grace is not just for your initial tense salvation. Once you get your initial tense salvation, you shall never, ever, by any means, perish. That's that ume double negative Pastor Spurbeck referred to. I want to call him Prof, but whatever. David, okay? It's the double negative. You will never, ever, by any means, hunger again or thirst or perish or see death. It's so strongly denied that you would ever lose your salvation in the original language. And what happens here is, it is not talking about losing your initial tense salvation, but But if you put yourself under a law as a way to try to stand righteous, now that you are saved, you are taking everything that Christ provided as far as grace principles that apply to your everyday life now that you are saved. And you're saying nuts to that. And so it's like, hey, Christ provided tremendous things. And there is this position in Christ whereby we are highly graced with all grace. And it is intended now that you don't try to do things to earn merit before God so he'll be gracious. Instead, you're going to learn about grace and you're going to come to have access to the grace that is yours. Now, with my brother, I've talked him into giving me a number of things. And the thing here is, I will hold these things for his son until his son is old enough to own these things. My brother married a French woman. They're not very warlike, but they like to fight all the time. That's how he characterizes the French, and that was his marriage. He hopes his son doesn't go back and become French. But if he remains an American and can own these weapons, I am to hang on to the Glock and the Beretta and all this kind of stuff, and the fine shotguns and all that kind of stuff. So my grandson right now, he is an American. And he wants to do all these things, and his dad, having been a sheriff's deputy in San Francisco, he wants to have these things. Well, the kid has them. We just aren't telling the kid. You understand what I'm saying? So here's this kid with an armory that I would love to have, but I would much more rather have my nephew have it. And to me, I guess it's an example of grace. We are highly graced in Christ. And what has to happen is Valor, he has to get, yeah, that's his name, Valor. Bonjour, comment vas-tu aujourd'hui? And Valor, as he gets older, what are you going to call him in the United States? Wally? Anyway, as Wally turns into an American, he'll find out he's got this stuff. And he will then learn how to use it. He's old enough, give him some instruction. He can take possession of these things, sign the papers and transfer them, and pay the exorbitant fees, whatever has to be done. You see? So the idea that any Christian would put himself under law, you're fallen from grace. You're not fallen from initial saving grace. You're fallen from grace as a rule of life in your Christian life now. You're in a household of grace. So we'll get to those things tomorrow, Lord willing. I've got a better plan, and that's that the rapture takes place before then, and I don't have to speak again. But I do look forward to speaking. But after the rapture, you don't need it anymore, and I don't need to do it. So that's a better plan, but otherwise, we'll hope to get to this and do some more things. Can't exhaust it, but just develop things about how you're in this household, and you stand in this grace, and there's an exceeding riches of grace. And in the future, the ages to come, Christ will kindly, graciously treat us in all eternity. He'll never say to us, I can't believe you guys don't get this yet. What a bunch of dummies. I've had it with you. Christ will never say that to us in eternity future. He will continually be unfolding grace, and he'll do it in kindness. And it's going to be fantastic. So, let's bow. We do thank you, Father, for the distinctions made in the Scriptures. We know that there are those who, for whatever reason, they want all of the people to God to be under the same code of conduct. They want the law to be enforced for everyone. They want one general resurrection. They want one general judgment of all humanity. They want just one people of God. But as far as this, we can't agree with any of that because the Scriptures speak so differently. And now, Father, we understand that we are in a dispensation, a household, a group of people who live by a certain rule of life, and that's grace. And it's different than a different group of people, the nation Israel. They were under a different household rule, a different dispensation. They were under law, starting with Mount Sinai. They were to keep law. And we've seen now that God knew that the Jews didn't have a heart that would enable them to do it. And we now know that as far as trying to make Gentiles keep law in this dispensation, both Peter and Paul knew it couldn't be done. And Paul said that if you try going under that yoke, you're getting entangled in slave bondage, and you will be in a situation where you are cursed to keep the whole law. And it's as though you will have spit on the plan of God, that in Christ we are those who stand in grace. If we try to stand as Christians under law, we've said we absolutely think the plan of God is really nonsense. We want to live under a legal code of what we do, and then we'll earn merit before God and get blessings. But instead, Father, we're in grace and we're to live that way. So we thank you for these here. They've been gracious to me as they've allowed me to teach. We thank you for that. Trust the Spirit has added his amen and driven some points home to the hearts. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.